Satanic Temple. Now, the reason why I find this interesting is because this is perfectly in our last day's Bible study. I did a little more homework on this, and what's interesting is you see the way the devil works through things. That's very interesting. Just a little something that I thought would be very interesting today is this place called Satanic Temple. This is relatively a new work. It's a new lie, but it's relatively a new one. Theirs were like the Church of Satan, which has been popular since the 60s, and First Satanic Church, Temple of Seth. This is this started in 2012. Oh, look at this little take off what they're trying to do here. Of course, you know where it started from? Folks from Hollywood. How about that? Ain't that a surprise, surprise? Lucian Graves and actor Marlon Jerry from Hollywood. That just, you know, surprise, surprise. Just kind of wonder where they start. And they got some resources promoting this thing. Now, here's what they've been doing. They have a thing in their work called, the abortion ritual. You see, what the devil has done is there is some courts upholding the abortion ban. So what this church did, organization, they came up with this called an abortion ritual and made it part of their church so you can legally have an abortion through them. Ain't that something? Let me read you this stuff here. Show you that stinking devil. Oh, I can't do it here through the government. So I'm going to go join a satanic temple and get it done there. This is how that stinking devil works. And they have a thing called, the Bible. They have a thing called the seven fundamental tenets. Now, what a tenet is, it's a principle, a belief, or a doctrine. They have theirs too. I'm going to show you what they do. So right now they have this thing called the, it's called the abortion ritual, and they're in court right now in Texas. And it the abortion ritual, number one, requires an abortion and two, it affirms her religious subscription to the TST stands for the Satanic Temple, third and fifth tenets. I'll read that in a minute, they are. But before Mrs. Doe, this is her court rule, can get an abortion and therefore participate in the abortion ritual, the government has required that she get a sonogram. That's a, you see what's going on in your tummy? These requirements substantially interfere with Mrs. Doe's religious beliefs and practices for two reasons. First, the requirements are a precondition to Mrs. Doe's ability to participate in religious ceremony. And also it is substantially interferes per se to the state of to place a regulatory hurdle, one that costs money in front of a religious exercise. Ain't that something? And in their case, they're saying, well, if that's the case, you might as well text the mass. See all these birds are doing it? And the case matters because to them, the lawsuit directly challenges restrictive abortion laws that violate TST, religious beliefs in a state that champions religious liberty through their implementable of Texas Religious Freedom Restoration Act. So they're using the act, they make this abortion practice part of their, quote, church, so they can get around it. Ain't that something? And it's called unscientific abortion procedures that are designed to guilt and shame as your conscience patients when receiving, they call it reproductive care. They always change the words around, make it sound nice. Now, interesting about that is here is their seven tenets. It says it violates number one and five. Here's three. Here's their fundamentals, they call it, their doctrine. One's body is invisible, subject to one's own will alone. And I guess, you know what, though? That's, we preach that on for the vaccine. But they're, you know, see, they're using that for their sect to get this wicked thing through, you know? And then number five, they state, beliefs should conform to one's best scientific understanding of the world. One should take care never to distort scientific facts to fit one's beliefs. Now, I don't know how they tie that in there, but what they're saying is that they're showing that obviously if a baby, God's in that thing. See what I'm saying? You know, God's in that thing. And they're trying to get God out of the picture. And so, see, it's a scientific thing. God ain't in charge of the conception and all that. So they're trying to get him out of there. Now, what's interesting is, I like the number eight one it says. Every tenet, that's your principle, is a guiding principle designed to inspire nobility in action and thought. The spirit of compassion, wisdom, and justice should always prevail over a written or spoken word. Ain't that something? Against that book. Don't get that book. Now, what's interesting is, this is interesting. This tells you this last day what's going on, how they're getting that little snakes getting into that little hole there. This is their mission statement. The Satanic Temple facilities the communication and mobilization of politically aware Satanists, secularists, and advocates for individual liberty. The mission of the TST, remember that's the Satanic Temple, is to encourage benevolence and empathy among all people. What does that mean? We embrace particular common sense and justice. That's a news media word. Remember covering that a couple times? The news media words? Remember I cover that? You know, justice, that's one of their words. You know what that means? What they want, right? Who's in charge? You get all that. As Satanists, we should be guided by our conscience. You should? How did that work out in Genesis chapter 6, right? Not too good, right? Okay? Our conscience to undertake noble pursuits guided by our individual wills. Your will and conscience, I mean, you can sear your conscience, understand that. Your conscience went wild, it gets seared, Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 6. We believe that this is the hope of all mankind and the highest aspiration of humanity. It also, I mean, for some young mind, getting from school, you can see how they're buying into this thing. You can see what trips there are. Look here. What we believe. You know, I go look at a church site. I wonder what they believe. First thing you go to is, what do they believe? You know, if they're heavy in Calvinism or there's rock and roll drums, you kind of want to avoid some of that as a saint, you know? So look what they believe here. The Satanic Temple practices non-theistic Satanism. We believe that religion can and should be divorced from superstition. Well, they're using religious freedom. I mean, isn't that an oxymoron? So it says, as such, we do not believe in either God or the devil. Ain't that something? This is as supernatural forces. You better believe in that supernatural forces. We bow to no God or gods and celebrate our outside status. To embrace the name Satan is to embrace a rational inquiry removed from supernaturalism and archaic traditional-based superstitions. What does that mean? I mean, I like to talk, explain. It's a bunch of big words. It sounds good, but it means nothing. The Satanist should actively work to hone critical thinking and exercise reasonable inquiry in all things. Our beliefs must be malleable to the best current scientific understanding of the material and world, never to reverse. That's what they call situation ethics. The time for a politically active satanic movement is now. See, the devil's put another movement up here. Now watch this here. We refuse to be enslaved by a theocratic system which openly seeks control and destroy individual autonomy, sexuality, and critical thinking. As the eternal rebel once defied a tyrant God. Wait a minute here. They don't believe in a deity. We too will rebel. You see? They're saying that as the eternal rebel, that's the devil. Amen? Once defeated a tyrant God, it's the other way around. See what I'm saying? Not religious, but they're saying their God defeated Jesus Christ. Ain't that something? Little snake. Now, people read this and they sound good, but it's clearly satanic and are trying to push that. Hey, come us for abortions. It's okay. It's wicked. So just showing you where we're up today. You know, here comes a new system up here. Oh yeah, abortions done away with. Come to our Satanic Temple. And they're growing like crazy. A lot of young people. Go to the website. It's, you know, it's young people with tattoos and stuff in their ears and all that stuff, you know, and their political movements. They know there's no hope in politics. They can see that. Okay. So they're instead of going to the scripture, they're going to places like this. And then, hey, your own body, sexuality, all that. So show you what's going on here right in Illinois. Okay. We're continue on here in 2 Timothy 3. Hopefully I get through a few things here. We're starting here in verse number 3 here. And we starting with without natural affection here in 2 Timothy 3. And this is a good one too, because this is so relevant. This is so relevant. What's going on today? These exact words appear in Romans 1:31. So a lot of times in scripture, what you have is God will repeat something again and again and again. You know, hey, learning is repetitive again and again, right? I mean, anything you've learned, especially something, you know, you hear it again and you hear it again and repeat it. Repetitive is the key to learning. So God's repeating it again. And if he repeats it, obviously take heed. You know, take heed. Romans 1:31, it says, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection. Romans 1:26, right above it says, for this cause God gave him over to vile affections. For even the women did change the natural use, that which is against nature. So here you can see what happening is, it's without natural affection, and in general sense, attribute or quality or property which is inseparable from its object. For example, love, fear, hope are affections of the mind. You know what's happening today? People are marrying trees, oceans. I mean, it's unbelievable what they're marrying. I mean, I'm marrying the ocean. People are, it's unnatural. It's unbelievable what they're doing today. I mean, you see, at first it's kind of shocking, like, oh, another case of marrying a bridge or an ocean or something. Animals, bestiality, it's not natural. Even folks that aren't saved, they have natural things they do, natural, and this is without natural affection. In a more practical sense, you know, love or zealous attachment, a defection of a parent, child, and spouse, that's natural. You know, we got, you know, ask a mom. They love their kids. I just saw again, a mother had a kid and, you know, didn't tell anybody. She wrapped up in a towel and threw it in a dumpster. That's unbelievable. Hey, that's unnatural. I mean, the videos caught her. They got it. I mean, some people were dumpster diving, I guess, and they heard a baby crying and then they found it and they went back to videos. What mother would do that? Oh, and she has an excuse. Well, I didn't know I was pregnant. No, I don't believe that. I guess you ladies might know if you're pregnant or not. All of a sudden, I'll keep my baby. Now, that's what she's her testimony, you know. And then, well, how about give it up for adoption? I mean, wouldn't it be I love this thing, or it's part of me. I'll just throw it in a dumpster like that. It's unbelievable. It's just parents beating kids and abusing them. That's without natural affection going all around. Yes. This is her testimony. I'm reading it. She, all of a sudden, she had a baby. She went to the bathroom. Oh, I'm having a baby. I don't know the details. And so, hey, this is not a, so, hey, wow, look at this thing. If that's the case, I'll call someone. There are people that will adopt babies. I guarantee it. So, jumps in the dumpster. Without natural affection. Answer to this, Colossians 3:2. Set your affection on things above. Amen? Not on things of the earth. It always comes back to the scripture. It's always getting back to the book and the scripture. These are natural affections God gives man, whether you're saved or lost. Like principles of dietary, relationships, the law of reaping and sowing. I mean, those are natural things that God lays down in his word. And if you do them, you can benefit from whether you're saved or lost. You know, you eat McDonald's every day, you know, you're gonna die soon. You have good food, water, honey. It's some natural things. It's without natural. That's going on rampage. You can see that today, how relevant this book is. Truce breakers. Next one down, next verse, next word down. This is the only time this word appears in scripture, but it's very interesting. I'm gonna show you some things here that God holds very blue. A truce breaker is one who violates a truce, a covenant or engagement. In Romans 1:31, the word covenant breakers is, this word is used right before without natural affection. How do you repeat those things again? Those are listed, repeated again and again. Now, a truce is generally what military people do so war is stopped or avoided. It may thus refer to those who are unwilling to enter into agreement, that is, or those who are unwilling to recognize to others that there's a variance, or those who disregard treaties or agreements. This kind of truce breaking makes for a corrupt condition in society. It's, you know, covenants are based on trust. You have a marriage covenant. You don't sign something ahead of time unless you're some of these wealthy guys, you know, whatever, you know. It's a marriage covenant. Contracts, sign the contracts, that's based on mistrust, right? Read the contract. I don't trust you, trust me. We got a contract together. And that's the way it is today, you know, contract. But a covenant is promise. Covenant is what God gives his people. Obviously, they're the one that broke it throughout times. He gave them a covenant with Israel. They chased strange gods, everything, you know. He broke the covenants. Now, nothing would be more problematic today in which all contracts and agreements and covenants were utterly disregarded. Think of the chaos you'd have. Those who do not make or keep peace. That's what people want. People want peace. You agree by trust with your family and spouses, or you have agreement and you keep them. Complete anarchy would be covenant breakers and truce breakers. Now, let me give you some scripture here that how important God takes this. If we go to Joshua 9, let me go to Joshua 9. Let me show you the scripture, what the scripture says on here in Joshua 9. Let me find Joshua 9. Okay, Joshua 9. Okay. In Joshua 9, what we have here is when all the children of Israel got out, God promised them all this land, take this land, literally kill the people. And verse chapter in 9, verse 6, these were the folks, they called them the Gibeonites, the Gibeonites. And they came to Joshua, and they kind of, remember, dressed up like they're from a far country. And watch what happened, which are scripture, these people and God's covenant. It says here in verse 6 and 9, and they went to Joshua, these are the Gibeonites, unto the camp of Gilead, and said unto him and to the men of Israel, we be come from a far country now, therefore make a league with us. There's that league, that agreement. And the men of Israel said unto the Hivites, peradventure, ye dwell among us, and how shall we make a league with you? Because, you know, God told them, take them, take the land, it's your land. And they said unto Joshua, we are thy servants. And Joshua said unto them, who are ye? And whence come ye? And they said unto him, from a very far country, thy servants are come because of the name of the Lord thy God. For we have heard the fame of him and all that he did in Egypt. Now, this is a half-truth. Now, I'll give you guys credit. They probably knew they're going to get wiped out and are trying to get in there, but, you know, did it kind of the wrong way. Now, and look at 16 here. And it came to pass at the end of 3 days, after they had made a league with them, that they heard that they were their neighbors and they dwelt among them. And 17, now the cities were Gibeon and Chephirah and Beeroth and Kirjath Jearim. Hey, I can't pronounce them that well, Bob. You read them. That's why I'm showing you scripture. And the children of Israel smote them not, because the princes of the congregation had sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel, and all the congregation murmuring against the princes. So, hey, you know what God's saying? Hey, you made an agreement, you honor it. Even though it's kind of done with guile. But all the princes said unto the congregation, we were sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel. Now, therefore, we may not touch them. This we will do to them, and will even let them live, lest wrath be upon us. So that's how important God holds his covenant, because of the oath which we swear unto them. Wherefore, he goes to these people and goes, wherefore, there's consequences here. Wherefore, verse 22, ye have beguiled us, saying we were far away from you, and ye dwell among us. And here's their penalty, verse 23, 24, 25. It says, and they answered Joshua and said, and now therefore ye are cursed, and shall none of you be freed from being a bondman and hewers of wood and hewers of water for the house of my God. He's making them servants. And they answered Joshua and said, because it is certainly told thy servants how that the Lord thy God commanded thy servant Moses to give you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants. That's what God did. God told that of the land before you. Therefore, we were sore afraid of our lives because of you and have done this thing. And now, behold, we are in thine hand as it seemed good and right unto thee to do unto us. Now, you know what? I have to give you guys credit. They were fearful. I did the wrong way, but God still honored that. You got to read, man, we're going to get wiped out. Let's go to them. Maybe said, hey, man, we're going to get a kill us. Woe is us. They kind of used a wrong way of doing it, but God honored. Now, look here. If you go to 2 Samuel, watch what happens here. Watch what happens, how God holds these covenants so important. Now, 400 years later, oh, God forgot about it. No, he didn't. Here in verse 2, in verse 21, we have King Saul. He wipes them out, or attacks them. Look here. And the king called the Gibeonites, there they are, right? And said unto them, now the Gibeonites were not the children of Israel. They weren't, but God still had a promise with them. But the remnant of the Amorites and the children of Israel had sworn unto them back there in Joshua. And Saul sought to slay them in his zeal to the children of Israel and Judah. So see what I'm saying? I'm going to have a zeal for the Lord, but it's against the word of God. Yes, sir. This is 2 Samuel 21, verse 2. I'm now in verse 3, reading 4. Therefore, David said unto the Gibeonites, what shall I do for you? Now here's David, a man over God's old heart. Watch what he does here. Watch how God holds these things and it's important. What shall I do for you? And wherewith shall I make the atonement? That's making something right. That they may bless the inheritance of the Lord. And the Gibeonites said unto him, we will have no silver, nor gold of Saul, nor his house. That's their possessions, guys. Neither for us shall thou kill any man in Israel, because that's the people that around him. And he said, what shall say that will I do for you? Apparently David liked, hey, I don't want his money or his gold or substance. So they liked his heart. Watch what he said. And they answered to the king, the man that consumed us, that devised against us that we should be destroyed from remaining of any of the cost of Israel. Here's what they wanted. Let seven men of his sons be delivered unto us that we may hang them up unto the Lord at Gibeonite of Saul, whom the Lord did choose. And the king said, I will give thee them. They wanted seven of Saul's sons. Now, when it says sons in the Bible, it can mean your sons, your grandsons, and great grandsons. That's just, you know that. I think Saul had six male sons and two daughters. Remember, three were killed in battle alone. Remember, Jonathan and his brother. So when you see this, it means grandkids or grandkids. And the king spared Mephibosheth. You know why? Because remember, David had a covenant with Jonathan, who died, and he says, don't mess with my sons. So he wouldn't take him right there, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, because the Lord's oath was between them, showing how important promises are and agreements and leagues, what God thinks of them, and between David and Jonathan, the son of Saul. But the king took the two sons of Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, whom she bare unto Saul, Armini and Mephibosheth, and the five sons of Micah, the daughter of Saul, whom she brought up, Adriana, the son of Barzillai, Mahoathite, and he delivered them unto the hands of the Gibeonites, and they hanged them on the hill before the Lord, and they fell all seven together and were put to death in the days of harvest, in the first days of the beginning of the barley harvest. Well, hang on a minute here. David gave these people, did I just read he gave something from Micah? You know who Micah was? It was his wife. You get that? Let's go back. Let's look at this here. To show you how important God's word is, you keep God's word. Go to 1 Samuel 25:44. 1 Samuel 25:44. And this is going back a bunch of years. It says, and Saul was given Micah, his daughter, David's wife. Now, if you go to 1 Samuel 9:11, before that, Micah loved David, and she married him. And here it says Saul gave him David's wife. Get that? He called him David's wife. You look at that lineage in Matthew, they call him Uriah's wife too. His, you know, Bathsheba, you know that? God just holds those things. And David's wife to Paralita. So David gave five of her sons to be hanged on a tree. Now, how do you think that went at the family reunion? Not real good, probably. I mean, imagine ladies losing five of your sons because of what God said. These truth breakers, it means something. Ah, forget about it. Christians, we ought to hang on our words. See what God says about them? That's why you read that thing there, and it means something. When God says it, it's done. And you can see what happens here, the penalty of all this over a period of time, right? I mean, here is something said back over here with Joshua. Yeah, they were servants, and they still dwell in the land, and Saul goes in there with zeal, wipes them out, and it's a penalty to pay. And I think David, there was no one left. He had to give people. So he left his covenant that he had with Jonathan. I can't do Mephibosheth, but I got to give the five sons of his wife that was taken away. That wasn't real pleasant. Sometimes making restitution ain't easy. But before he knew what it was, he committed people. What is it you want? I don't want money. I don't want the gold. I don't want Saul's house. I don't want people from Israel. I want his sons. And he paid for it. That's, you know, you're thinking, oh, maybe he was mad that his wife was somebody else taking even. No, I think God would have judged him for that. This is who was left over. I did a little lineage was left. Those people that were left were grandsons. That's an amazing thing for truth breakers. That's how important this thing has to be on truth breakers. You get that? An alliance or confederacy between princes or states, their mutual aid or defense, a natural contract or compact. You know, even in our age, we have Israel and all these people making agreements. They're always breaking them. I mean, you know, they hate it because you know why? Nothing wrong making an agreement. And look at your heart and go, I'm going to hang on to it. And they break it. And so that just drives people crazy. You hate to have a contract broken. That's why it's relevant, truth breakers. Now, I'm running out of time, but it's important to get some of these truth here. Let's talk about false accusers for a few minutes here. Now we're gonna skip false accusers for next time. I want to go to incontinent because that's a shorter one of time I have. I will call for false accusers next time when I'm doing the Bible study. There's some good stuff there I want to dwell on here in Scripture here. But incontinent, what that word mean, folks? That means unable to restrain discharges, right? We have something today. We call them Depends. You know what Depends are? Depends are adult diapers, right? You know why they call them Depends? Anybody know why? Because it depends who's in the will and trust, the person that changes them. Get that? Those people that are going to get something are dependent upon changing them. Great name for them. I thought that was kind of interesting, but you'll never forget that thing. So incontinent, unable to restrain a dish, and that's what's going on today. Not restraining the passions or appetite. It's the only time this word appears in Scripture. Passions or appetites, particularly in a sexual appetite, a lust, restraints, violation of law, lewd. So that's what they're saying here. This can be due to eating, lust, physical, law, lewdness. You know how I find that out? Look at your local paper. Look at what the advertisers are doing today. They promote this over non-restraint. You gotta have this. Ding, bell rings. You gotta have Taco Bell. Ding. You know, I mean, I think it's kind of funny. You know, bell rings, you're running the Taco Bell. Tons of example. One out of five, what I understand, one out of five searches on internet are for adult content. Ain't that sad? One out of five. That's what, you know, the engines say. I don't know if that's true or not. I wouldn't doubt it, but it's sinful. I kind of would agree. And the government here, instead of like, well, how do we, let's outlaw some of these things. Something should be outlawed. Back in the Old Testament, they kind of did away with the pictures and all that stuff. I think there was a lot of the bad pictures back in the old days. Get rid of the pictures, people seeing things, all that stuff. But in recent years, the U.S., United States has tried to bring legislation to introduce some way of combating this. And most recently, Hawaii and Arizona had state legislation where every time you go to one of these sites, pay $20. What? So instead of saying no to liquor, no to pornography, we're going to make some stinking money on it. The government has the power to make money on it. What a stinking dogs. That's they're promoting this restraint. I mean, our country's toast when they're, well, there's a nickel and a dime in there, you know? Give me a stinking break. And now here's their, it's like, oh, go buy lottery tickets. We're going to give it to the schools. Give me a stinking break. Yeah, they have a little cause over here. Here's this money going. Ready? This money's going to be going towards helping the victims of sex trafficking. That's probably what's causing it. So give us $20 to tax. Of course, they get their portion of it, right? You know, and all their deals. That's unable to restrain. It's just crazy. That's going on by the droves. Now, I'll close this verse here. Let's go to Deuteronomy. And I'll close this verse. Deuteronomy chapter 15. Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 15 to 17. This is kind of the conclusion of the whole matter. So I'm going to share. This first two verses, the Bible has don't do this and do this. Remember, love is thou shalt not. And in verse 15 of 17 in Deuteronomy, it says, thou shalt in any wise set him king. The context is kings. A king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shall thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not of thy brother. So God wanted Israel people. But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord had said unto him, he shall not henceforth return no more that way. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart may turn away. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver or gold. So God is telling kings, hey man, don't multiply, because silver, gold, wives, or horses. And now here's the contrast, verse 18. And it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom that he shall write him a copy of this law. The book, folks, right? Remember the book. Out of which he before the priests and the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them, and his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that may prolong his days in his kingdom and his children in the midst of Israel. King Solomon, what happened to him? Multiplying horses, multiplying silver, multiplying gold, multiplying wives, his heart was turned. It just is right here. Here, see, God laid it down, likening to us. Just get into the Word, see what God says, read it, and do it. There's a blessing and a cursing. This is kings, the kings having this incontinence, this abundance, couldn't restrain it. All this gold, we have the power. I want the gold, I want the silver, I want the wives. If I had all the money, I'd have a bunch of wives. And people do that, you know, they call them, you know, the Mormons do that, you know what I'm saying? They call them sister wives. They got one married life and 15 other ones, you know, doing the same thing. They got some dough somewhere, you know. Same thing happened today. They changed the terms. But God's against this. Don't be abundant, all that stuff. And God laid that down here. And by going against it, it's a bad deal. Get that? So incontinent. That's unable to restrain things that may be good, but not too much of it. Okay. Questions, comments, not anything we covered here today or anything else. Okay, Father in heaven, thank you very much. Just looking in your word today. It never changes, always true, needs to be heeded. Thank you for it. Remind us of what you said. Thank you, Lord. I pray we're able to look at some of these things and remember them and to learn from them. The best thing to do is to learn from what? Others, people's mistakes? Or folks in the Bibles, but not ours. The best way to learn, in my opinion, is I know I made some mistakes. So a lot easier, learn from others. So thank you for writing them down and see what they say. Apply into our hearts. Pray for Brother Hoffman as he comes. Open up the Word and music. Worship you in music and hymns, and spiritual songs. And look forward to hearing the Word. We give you the praise and the honor and glory. In the Lord Jesus Christ's name, amen.